Well, we're going to get right into the message this morning. We don't have a reading this morning because I'm going to be reading quite a bit of scripture and we'll encounter it as we go along. But happy Father's Day, dads. Today is a big day for us. And because we live in New England and it's the end of June, we're all going to be able to put on our snorkel coats this afternoon and hover. You know, we get around the grill not to cook burgers, but so that we can stay warm. It's supposed to be warm, I think, at this time of year, but I wore a sweatshirt to church this morning. Now, as you know, dads do many wonderful things. They do everything from teaching their kids how to ride a bike to teaching them how to change a tire and everything in between. They provide a reassuring hand to hold, sometimes a shoulder to cry on. But the most important things that dads do, obviously, is to flood the atmosphere of the day-to-day life of the home with a specialized form of humor, which is known as the dad joke. Now, mothers have tried at times to navigate through the wondrous world of dad jokes, paternal humor, but it's always failed miserably. Moms can't pull this off as hard as they try. Dad jokes can only be successfully delivered by dads. And so this morning, in honor of dads everywhere, especially our Harvest dads, I thought it might be appropriate to share some of the most powerful and nuanced of the world's greatest dad jokes with you, in honor of those dads who have labored long and hard in the minds of patristic humor. So here are a few. You may have heard your own dad say this. Ladies, you may have heard your husband say some of these things. But I'm sure you will find them to be the epitome of genius. How about this one? I'm afraid for the calendar because its days are numbered. We don't need the drum solos. Thank you. What do a tick and the Eiffel Tower have in common? They're both Paris sites. Well, if April showers bring Mayflowers, then what do Mayflowers bring? Pilgrims. Dear math, grow up and solve your own problems. What did the janitor say? My grandson actually shared this with me. What did the janitor say when he jumped out of the closet? Supplies! Why do seagulls fly over the ocean? Because if they flew over the bay, they'd be bagels. What did one wall say to the other? I'll meet you at the corner. What did the zero say to the eight? Hey, that belt looks nice on you. Amazing stuff, right? Skeleton walks into a bar and he says, hey, bartender, I'll have one beer and a mop. What's the best thing about Switzerland? I don't know, but its flag is a big plus. Where do you learn to make a banana split? Sunday school. Don't be jealous. Don't hate because you can't come up with good jokes, ladies. What did one hat say to the other? You stay here, I'm going on ahead. This is one of my favorites. I used it this week. What's the best time to go to the dentist? Tooth hurty. Come on. So listen, I ordered an egg and a chicken from Amazon. I'll tell you which comes first. If a child refuses to take a nap, is it refusing a rest? I used to play piano by ear, but now I use my hands. I'm reading a book about anti-gravity. I can't put it down. What do you call an elephant that doesn't matter? An irrelevant. Mountains aren't just funny, they're hill areas. Can February march? No, but April, May. Never trust an atom. They make up everything. Well, those are the best dad jokes I could come up with. How about a round of applause for all the effort that dads put into dad jokes? I heard a story one time about a dad and a son. The son comes to the father, you know, and he says, "Dad, you know, I've got my driver's permit now, and I think we ought to talk about maybe me being able to use the car." And so the father sits with him, and he says, "Okay, you know, let's talk about this for a minute. I'll make a deal with you. If you can raise your average from a C to a B, and if you study your Bible a little bit more than you have been, and get a haircut, then we'll sit down and we'll talk about you using the car." So a month and a half goes by, and the son comes back to the father, and he says, "Dad, we talked about, you know, me using the car." And father says, "I got to admit," he says, "you've done a great job with your grades. They've gone from a C to a B." And he says, "I've also seen that you're coming to the Sunday school classes, and you're participating, you're reading your Bible more." He said, "But I got to be honest with you, I'm a little disappointed that you haven't gotten a haircut." And the son says, "You know, Dad, as I've been reading the Bible more, I've come to see that, you know, Samson had long hair. And not only that, Moses appears to have had long hair. John the Baptist certainly had long hair. In fact, you know, you could even make a case that Jesus had long hair." And so the father thought for a minute and he said, "You know, son, you've got a point there. But did you also notice that all those guys walked everywhere they went?" Now, as much as I am pro-father, I'm going to be the first to tell you that I don't believe that fathers always do the best things. As a matter of fact, I've heard anecdotally, never seen it myself, but I've heard anecdotally that fathers can be a little bit sarcastic even with their wives at times. I heard about one situation where a husband and wife were celebrating their 50th anniversary. So they went out to a nice restaurant. They're sitting at the table. Beautiful thing. And the wife looks over at her husband and notices just a little itty-bitty tear coming down the, you know, side of his eye. And she says, "Sweetie, you have a little tear coming down the side of your eye. Could it be that you're a little emotional about the wonderful 5 decades that we've had together?" And he says, "No, honey, it's not that." He says, "I was just thinking back in the past. Do you remember before we were married when your father put that shotgun to my head and said, 'Unless you marry my daughter, I'm going to call the police and you'll be in jail for 50 years?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "I was just thinking that I'd be getting out tomorrow." A free man. Now that's sarcastic. I wouldn't recommend that anyone ever do something like that. But anyway, Father's Day. We admit that fathers aren't always perfect, but it's very easy to point to little things that shortcomings and miss all of the wonderful love and sacrifice that dads have over and over and over and again given to their children. Well, this morning, I want to take a look into the scriptures, at a lot of scripture. Obviously, this is not going to be in the same way that we normally cover passages of scripture like this. We're going to look at a lot of text, and we want to just kind of glean some things that I think are going to be a blessing to every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we want to intentionally kind of aim them toward dads today, and I think there are some really beautiful gems here that we can take. I want to look at Luke chapter 8, and obviously these things are worthy of detailed study, but we're just doing a kind of flyover today. In this chapter, Jesus performs 4 great wonders. First, he stills the storm, something that we've studied in pretty good detail because of our work in John. He casts demons out of a man, many demons out of a man. He heals a sick woman, a woman who had an issue of blood or a hemorrhage issue. And finally, he raises a dead girl to life. And all of this happened simply one day, according to Luke, or on one of these days, is what the Greek actually says. But since these episodes are immediately followed by Jesus commissioning his apostles, we think that these are lessons for them, preparing them for the ministry that the Lord has for them. So we're going to look at these things, and we're going to look at them quickly, but we do have some things that we want to point out that I think are going to be uber meaningful. So we'll begin with the first one. I mentioned that Jesus stilled the storm. That begins in Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. Father, bless your word now as we study it together. Let it have a powerful impact upon our hearts. Change us into men and women who are more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One day, he, that is Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." The lake, of course, is the Sea of Galilee. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down upon the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and they woke him, and they said, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he woke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Now, this passage is interesting, to say the very least. We tend to look at things like this. Like this morning, I woke up, and I looked out the window, and I said, "Oh, it rained." And I went to look at the forecast, hoping that the rain was going to stop by the time we could go out and hand out Bibles, and it looks like it will, so we're going to be in good shape. But we have a tendency to say, "Oh, there was a terrible windstorm yesterday." But that's not how the ancients thought. We think about this and see things because of the time in which we live. Our milieu is that of a scientific era. So we know where rain comes from. We know. But in Bible days, and I think they had it better than we do in this respect, they looked at everything through supernatural eyes. So they would look and they would say, "Oh, the Lord brought the rain last night. Oh, the Lord sent, really agitated the wind." The Lord was behind everything. And malicious spirits were also at work. And they were involved with things that would bring malice against people as well. So if there was a storm at sea, sailors would see this as, you know, demons or spirits that were malignant and trying and, I mean, I'm sorry, they were full of malice, trying to hurt the sailors who were on the sea. So they viewed things through supernatural lenses. So when we look at this passage, we see Jesus standing up and commanding a natural force. Nobody in the ancient world would have thought like that. They would have thought that Jesus was exercising a spirit. And what we find is that exact language. Jesus doesn't say to the wind, "Be quiet." What does it say? He rebuked the wind. We're going to see in just a few minutes when he casts out a demon, he's going to do the same thing. He's not just commanding the wind to do something and controlling a natural force. Jesus is intruding into the realm of the supernatural. And everything about the world of Jesus, the people who lived at that time, everything about it was supernatural. They didn't look at things with as the natural processes. And one of the great problems that came as a result of the scientific revolution is that people started to feel that we've solved our own problems and that we no longer need a God. Why? Well, we figure out how things work. We can tell you where the cosmos comes from. We can tell you where people come from. We figured it out. We know how the blood pumps through the body. All of these, we understand sanitation. We know that if we wash our hands, we will prevent diseases, things like this. In the ancient world, even though they knew many of these things, they never removed them from the realm of the supernatural. So when we read this passage, like I said, because of the milieu in which we live, we see this as Jesus performing a miracle against the forces of nature. But what the ancient reader would have heard is that Jesus was intruding into the realm of the supernatural. What Jesus does here is an exorcism. Listen to it. Luke chapter 8 in verse 24. "And he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased." They didn't need to be stopped. They needed to be driven out. They needed to be corrected. Why? Because God is everywhere. Supernatural forces are everywhere. In Luke chapter 4, just previously, a couple chapters before this, Jesus rebuked a demon saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the demon that had thrown him down in their midst came out of him and having done him no harm. When we have this rebuking of the wind, it's the same exact kind of language. In Luke chapter 4 also, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law of a very high fever. She was probably dying. And what does Jesus do? Well, the passage tells us, Luke chapter 4 and verse 39, watch the language. He rebukes the fever and drives it out. And Jesus stood over her and what? He rebuked the fever and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. So in the Bible, nothing is viewed naturalistically. Everything is viewed as from the perspective of the realm of the invisible. And we forget this in our own lives. We forget that there are angels with us. We forget that there is spiritual warfare that we're involved with. The Apostle Paul has a lot to say about all of these things. He tells us that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, that we need to cast down every thought that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God means the way that God perceives things. And as dads, I think we need to be aware that there's more happening in the life of our families and in the life of our children than meets the eye. And what I mean by that is your child goes to public school, comes back having learned something that is clearly in opposition to what God's word says. There's an agenda there. There's an agenda to steal away faith from our children. The devil hates the Christian family. Because the Christian family, as it's described in the book of Ephesians, is actually a picture. The husband and the wife are a picture of the relationship that Christ has with his own church. He's talking about marriage, and he says, "I'm going to tell you a mystery. I'm speaking about the church." And you go, "What? You're talking about marriage?" No, in describing marriage, he says, "I'm speaking about the church and their relationship with Christ." In other words, when the outside world looks at a man and woman who are married together and are serving the Lord together, they see something about the relationship of Jesus and his church. The forgiveness that the bride receives from the bridegroom, we should be sharing with one another. So it's a pretty amazing thing. This idea that we have, what I'm trying to say here at the beginning is that as dads, we need to be aware that our children, our wives, ourselves are always in the realm of the supernatural. There are things that will try to tear us away from our wives, things that will try to tear us away from the purity that our families deserve. There are certain sins that men may commit. And there's an argument that's been made in the past, well, you know, that's a private sin. That doesn't affect anybody. But that's the devil's lie. Because if I become an impure man, meaning if I begin to play around with a certain sin and nobody knows about it, my wife doesn't know about it, my children don't know about it, all of a sudden, though, I'm supposed to be leading my household in the ways of the Lord, and now my wife has to live, my children have to live under the leadership of a man that's no longer walking with God. There are supernatural forces everywhere. The world will never understand that, but we should never forget it. We read it over and over and over again in the scriptures. The warnings about you have an enemy, the devil, who is circling you like a hungry lion looking for someone to, what's the word? Devour. So the supernatural is everywhere. Be sober-minded, Peter says. Be watchful because your adversary, your enemy, somebody hates you. Dad is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's more happening with our kids than meets the eye. And if we're not aware of it, we will be completely helpless to protect them from it. Paul warned us not to be outwitted by Satan in 2 Corinthians 2:11, because we're not ignorant of his schemes. You know, Satan has schemes. You know, he has designs on your family, on my family. Ephesians 6, we all know this passage. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and against cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you know that it says that? Do you know what comes right before Paul says this? He talks about the family, and he talks about how believers should conduct themselves in the workplace. And what he's saying is, when you step into work, men, when you step into work, ladies, the devil will do everything he can to destroy your testimony and make you ineffective in that place. Be careful. Somebody comes up to you at work and they're ugly about something. They got something nasty to say to you. The world immediately wants to fight back, but what does the believer, after he or she takes a moment to think, what do we say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. This is spiritual warfare. This person wants to drag me into a conflict that will cause me to lose my testimony in the midst of this entire workplace. The devil's whole game is to neutralize you, and he wants to do it in the family too, Dad. So, supernatural all around us. First thing we need to pay attention to this morning. The ancient world understood that a lot better than we do. Matter of fact, when talking about water, you remember the demons say, don't send us into the abyss. And Jesus lets them go in the body of the pigs and off they go, right? We'll see that in just a moment. But in Revelation 21 and verse 1, very interesting, the very last book of the Bible, the very end of that book, we read that in the new heavens and new earth, there is no sea. So there's a supernatural understanding. There's an understanding of the supernatural working as evil forces in the water. That's what we see in this rebuking in the first miracle here. I also will mention one other thing about this stilling of the wind and the waves. It's a private affair. And this reminded me of the Mother's Day sermon. Remember the woman with her oil? Elisha tells her, go inside the house behind the door. I'm going to do something, Mom, and it's for you. I'm going to show you something. It's not for everybody. And here Jesus is just ministering to the disciples. Nobody else is there. So I think that that's something we should pay attention to. He's doing this privately. And I think the lesson that dads can learn from that is that we need to prioritize time every single day to meet with the Lord. Because if we don't meet with the Lord, if we don't have that time alone in the boat with Jesus, we're not going to have the strength that we need to bring to our families, to bring to our workplace, and to impact the kingdom of darkness for the kingdom of the Lord. The last point I'd like to make about this miracle is that it draws attention to two important questions at the end. These are questions I think that we're all going to encounter many times in our lives and already have, I'm sure. First, Jesus asks the disciples, where is your faith? Now, I don't know, Dad, if you've ever heard Jesus whispering that into your ear, but I certainly have heard it many times. Jesus is in the boat with them. Now, what does he mean by this? You know, where is your faith? I don't think he means, you know, if you had had faith, there wouldn't have been a storm. No. The storm is going to come. We're going to encounter the storm. What Jesus is asking is, how come you didn't acknowledge that I was in the boat with you? How come you didn't acknowledge that you weren't in this storm alone? Why did you become afraid? Fear is the antithesis of faith. Where is your faith? Well, I got afraid. Why did you get afraid? You got afraid because you were giving more respect to the wind and the waves than you were to the one who was in the boat with you. Right? That's where fear comes in, when we forget the one who's in the boat with us. The second question that comes up is the disciples speaking to one another. And this is one that we'll also encounter many times through our lives, dads and ladies as well. But dads, being the focus of our attention, especially this morning, they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who is this that he commands the winds and the water and they obey him? And as I said, I think the Christian life for us men is all about progressively coming to an answer of who is this? Who is Jesus? How wonderful he is. How more and more, as we walk with him down roads of the Spirit, how we come to see more and more how truly wonderful, magnificent, marvelous, indescribable he is. How he's been so faithful to me when I've been so unfaithful to him so many times. How he always welcomes us back when we've fallen flat on our face and we stand up and come to our senses like the prodigal son. Well, the second and the longest of the four wonders that we find in this chapter begins in verse 27, Luke chapter 8 and verse 27. When Jesus had stepped onto the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. You may know some people from the city who have demons. Well, for a long time, he had worn no clothes. So they did have MTV back then. But he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. This is a terrible situation for this man. These evil forces had completely taken control of his life, even controlled where he lives. He was an outcast from society. They have ruined this man. So he lived among the tombs. When Jesus saw it, he cried out. The man cried out, and he fell down before him with a loud voice, saying, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Who said Son of the Most High God recently? Thank you. In Peter's great confession, he said, where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of life, and we have believed and come to know that you are. And I mentioned at that time that the only other person who used that phrase, Most High God, of Jesus in the Bible was this demon that's talking to him inside of the man. What have you come to do with me, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Now listen, God's people might not believe about the supernatural and about demons, but demons have a very clear understanding about us and who Jesus is. There is no question, and we need to figure out what they know. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, and many times it had seized him and kept him under guard, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and with shackles. Notice the community had come together to figure out a way to control the evil. We'll chain him up. We'll put him under a guard. And watch what happens. When Jesus comes into a community, any community, when Jesus comes in and floods the streets with 5,000 Bibles, there might be a change. And who knows, that change might cost the local community something, because change, do you know that people make money off of evil? Did you know that? Well, we'll see this in just a moment. Anyway, he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by demons into the desert. And Jesus asked him, what's your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. A legion was a Roman legion of soldiers. This is a lot of demons that were inside this man. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the avusos, the abyss, the water. You know, now a large herd of pigs was there feeding by the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter the pigs, unclean animals, you know. So he gave them permission, and the demons came out. This is, by the way, commerce, folks. These pigs are being raised so that they can be killed and sold, and the pig meat can be consumed. Now, the Jews didn't eat unclean. They weren't supposed to eat unclean food, and pork was unclean. And they're in Gentile territory here. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But what I'm saying is, people were making money off these pigs that have now become demon-possessed and decide to take a swim. Well, the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and they told it in the city and in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demons were gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes told him, please come to our city and drive out our demons. It's so wonderful when godly things invade the darkness. That's not what they said. All the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes said to him, asked him to depart from them. For they were seized with great fear. Fear of what? The loss of money. The loss of money. So he got into a boat and he returned. And the man from whom that, watch this now, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with him. But Jesus said, return to your home. Declare how much God has done for you. Watch this. Declare how much God has done for you. And so he went back home and told them all how much Jesus had done for him. You get it? I don't think he was mistaken about that, do you? Now, what's unique about this story is that they're not in the Jewish part of Galilee anymore. They're in the Gentile part. As a matter of fact, this is outstanding in the sense that it's the only story in Luke that takes place in Gentile territory. There was a healing of a centurion's servant, but that took place inside of Jewish territory. So this is a picture of the fact that Jesus' power is not only limited to the Jewish people, the Jewish community, but to the whole world. It's a picture of Jesus coming with the gospel for the whole world. Again, please notice, the supernatural is where? Everywhere. Everywhere. The supernatural is everywhere. The demons inside of this man are legion. Everywhere. And the church needs to learn some lessons from this. We need to learn that when we go out into the community, whether we're sharing the gospel at work, whether we're sharing the gospel with somebody doing some recreational activity, whether it's at school, whether it's on the street handing out Bibles, we have to understand that there is going to be satanic opposition, even though we may not experience it right away, with people. But there is an opposition supernaturally to the work that we're doing. But we also need to learn that the power of the Lord and the power of the words of the Lord in our mouths will always prevail over the darkness. The light has come into the world and the darkness has not been able to overtake it. I know there's different translations of that, but that's what the passage means. So I want you to notice something else. Jesus comes into this community. Wouldn't you think? Now listen, they're putting this guy under guard. They're having to protect the guy. They're putting him in chains. He's breaking the chains, running into the desert, hide the kids, right? Wouldn't you think, oh my goodness, every good thing has come to our community. Jesus comes in. He casts out the devil. Evil is gone. This man is free. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, looking up at Jesus, begging him, please let me come with you. I want to go do your work with you. This has been a complete revolution. It's been a complete change. Everything is new. It's a new beginning. Now, you would think that the people of the community who have found a way to manage evil, because that's what we do in our communities. No communities are free of evil. We figure out how we can manage it. You would think that they would be overjoyed that goodness, real goodness, has come into the community. No, 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 no. That's not what happens at all. Like in our own day, the people of the Gadarene district had become accustomed to living with evil. And so a community learns to live with demonic forces, doing the best that it can to prosper while managing the evil that's all around them. In fact, the community had actually become comfortable with this evil. They had learned to tolerate it by learning how to manage it. and they'd been partly successful. They'd been able to confine this man to certain areas. You know what? He's out of sight, out of mind. When he does break the chains, he runs into the desert. He doesn't run into the city. But now when the power of God for good comes into the community, it disturbs their way of life, the way of life that they've become accustomed to. Luke 8:29 tells us that the demon-possessed man was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, although sometimes he would break free. But now the power of God for good comes into the community, and it's disturbed the way of life that they've come to expect. And now they have to judge something. You know what? This is hurting our commerce. And is it better to have some evil in the community that's managed and be able to make a little bit of cabbage on the side? And that's what's going on. As Fred Craddock puts it, quote, the Gerasene people are not praising God that a man has been healed. They're counting the cost of the healing and finding it too high. What do you think of that? But in the midst of this discouraging landscape, and I want you to think about this, church comes in, moves into a community. We're pro-life. Why? Because one of the big 10 is don't kill. And if we can protect a turtle egg that's not a turtle, but has the potential of being a turtle, with a $5,000 penalty, if you hurt that egg, then we can certainly protect human beings who are in the first stage of their development. So all of a sudden, people come into a community loving, not being hateful, but come into a community and say, we're pro-life, and abortion is murder, and nobody has a right, as Abraham Lincoln once said, to do something that's wrong. And so we come in, and all of a sudden, the antenna go up. You know why? Because killing babies is big industry in this country. 63 million babies since Roe v. Wade was passed have gone through the abortion mills, partially funded at different times in our nation's history by taxpayer money, and now being funded by taxpayer money in other ways. And besides that, what nobody talks about is that any responsible person that wants to live a sexually liberated life can go into any of these planned pregnancy, planned parenthoods, or other places and walk out with more contraceptives than they can carry. And still, we've got to murder 62 million babies. So we come into a community and we say, no, that's not okay. You've become comfortable with evil. And they say, you know what, would you do us a favor, please, and leave? We've become comfortable. We've found a way to manage our evil in this community, and we don't need you coming in and upsetting things. Yeah, a lot's changed, right? Different players, but the same story. This is evil versus good. Now, in the midst of all of this, friends, let's not miss the amazing victory. The victory is that one man is sitting at the feet of Jesus, free. He had to be chained. He was filled with demons. And at the end of the story, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, free, saying, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to learn from you. I want you to teach me more. I want to serve you. That's the victory. And we go out, and you know something? Sometimes it can be discouraging because there's opposition at times. You know, we'll face opposition at times, but we need to understand that God is always reaching for people. And how does he reach for people? He does it through us. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his voice. We are his eyes. So, Jesus tells the man to go and declare all that God has done for him. And he goes and tells everyone all that Jesus has done. So here's the thing, you know, that maybe we should think about. All of this for one guy. One guy being delivered. Like, here's the glory of the story. This is not, you know, John chapter 4 where the whole village gets saved. One guy. So, if we had a church meeting and we knew the end from the beginning, right? And we could say, listen, let's buy 5,000 Bibles. Let's hand them out in the community. But we already know that only one person's going to be saved. Would it be worth it? Would it be worth it? We might argue it's a lot of money. A lot of money to buy 5,000 Bibles. A lot of effort. I mean, we got, 10 of God's soldiers out there every single Sunday handing out Bibles. A lot of effort. You know what I think Jesus would say? It's a bargain. It's a bargain. What does he do? What does he tell us? Jesus says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 9, this man goes away proclaiming all the good things that Jesus has done. And in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, I tell you that there is joy before the angels. Supernatural. I tell you that there is joy among the angels over one sinner that repents. How many? And the supernatural realm is having a block party. One sinner, right? So, remember, Luke chapter 15, same book. It's the good shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep who are safe to go looking for the one that's lost. Amen? We never have to forget that there's going to be oppositions to our work. But we also need to never forget that there are glories, too, and victories that the Lord will give us. Okay, let's get back to the last part now. We're going to take number 3 and number 4 together because they're kind of interwoven. And they're interwoven for a very good reason. There's an important effect that happens here. And this is where we really get back into the head of dads, okay? We haven't all been as desperate as this dad. Some of us maybe have. We haven't all been as desperate as this dad, but the lesson that we need to learn from it is here for all of us to take away. It begins in Luke chapter 40 and verse 42. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 42. Now, when Jesus returned from the Gadarenes, a crowd welcomed him, for they were waiting for him. And a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, came. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. This is the unimaginable. I know that some of you have been to this place and had to weather this kind of trial, and I know that you would say it's the worst thing you've ever had to experience in your life. The idea of a child being sick on the verge of death. This dad is desperate. This dad, I am sure, has done everything humanly possible to solve the problem himself. And that's the whole point of this story. So let's notice a couple of quick things about Jairus before we move on. First of all, he clearly loves his daughter and is desperate to see her well again. What wouldn't he give for that to happen? What wouldn't he give for there to be a divine reversal, a miracle here? So he comes to Jesus and he's begging him for help. Second, he's helpless. You know, we dads like to be tough. We like to show that we have power, that we have means, where we can make things happen. We know people, we work hard, all of this stuff. But his 12-year-old girl is dying. I'm sure he's already done everything that he humanly can. I'm sure he's spent all the money that he has available to him trying to seek a cure, but nothing has worked. And we need to be very clear about something here, dads. There are going to come times in our lives when money or influence or resources are going to be completely useless to solve the problem that is before us. The children of rich people die. The children of poor people die. The children of kings die. King David's son died. And all the money in the world, and all the influence in the world, and all the education in the world, and all of the resources that we can manage are completely helpless at a moment like this. When you've brought your daughter or your son to the best doctors in the world and they've said, There's nothing we can do. It's in the Lord's hands. Guess what? It always was. This is difficult. There are some times when we pray and we pray and we pray and it pleases the Lord to bring healing. And we say, praise you, Lord. And there are other times when we pray and we pray and we pray and it pleases the Lord to take that person home. And it's hard. But we must never forget that nothing is outside of the power of Jesus. He has a purpose for everything. As difficult as that is to say, as difficult as it is to hear, it doesn't make it less true. So, that's why we need to make sure, dads, that we're always investing spiritually in our children. Because there are times that are coming up in their lives where they're going to encounter problems that won't have financial solutions. If we lavish every good material thing in the world upon them, if we give them everything that we can possibly give them, and yet we fail to nurture their spiritual life, we're doing them a great disservice. There's nowhere in the Bible where it tells us to make sure that our kid has everything they've ever asked for. But the Bible does tell us not to neglect the spiritual life of our children. Walk with them. Tell them about the Lord and you're coming and you're going and you're rising up and you're lying down. Tell them about the Lord. When your children call you and they're distressed about something, remind them of what Jesus had said. Don't forget his promises. And if you haven't already been to some kind of situation like this, Dad, you will. Where you're at the end of your rope and all your finagling isn't going to come up with a solution. You're going to go to the only one that has the solution. So, third, Jairus does exactly what he should do. He falls at Jesus' feet. It's often hard, as I said, men, for us to do that because we're tough. I know you're all tough, and I'm tougher. But humility is really, really important. And, you know, we want to be macho. We want to make it look like we've got it all figured out. We want to be independent. What's the name of that guy on the top of the Rhode Island State House? What's his name? Independent Man. Remember? Independent Man. Remember when they stole him? They climbed up there, they stole him, they had to find him again, bring him back because he's so independent. Well, that's why the name, we need to understand that dependence is one of the greatest things we can ever learn as a dad. Dependence. Dependence upon the Lord. Look at this. Next slide, please. The name of today's sermon is The Power of Falling Down. What we need to understand, dads, is one of the strongest things that we can do as men is to be like Jairus and fall down before the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I am your servant. You are my Lord. Well, maybe Jairus can find some help with Jesus. So hope now appears to have kind of dawned within him a little bit. He's found Jesus, this famous worker of miracles, worker of wonders, and Jesus is now coming with him. He asked Jesus, come, my daughter is sick, she's dying. And Jesus begins walking with him to the house. But something is going to happen, and it is frustrating for Jairus. It is an interruption that he does not want to happen. He's desperate to get this girl healed, and he believes that Jesus is the one that can do it. So as Jesus is walking to Jairus' house to heal his 12-year-old dying daughter, as he went, the people pressed around him. Luke chapter 8 and verse 24 says, so here's the other story that's inserted into the Jairus story. As he's walking, he's being pressed all around by people. Just a quick note, if you show people that you can heal sickness, you'll have a crowd. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. She had a hemorrhage issue, or as the King James puts it, an issue of blood. 12 years she's had this problem. And although she spent her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. So she came behind him and she touched the fringe of his garment. I mean, I've always loved this story. She touches his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus, who's being pressed by people as he's walking with Jairus to his house, stops and said, "Who touched me?" Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" And they all denied it. They're almost like, "Oh, no." Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and they're pressing in on you." In other words, we've all touched you. Hundreds of people have touched you. But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me because I perceive that power has gone out from me." Touch her faith. Now, it's not always like this. Sometimes people in the Bible are healed without faith. But in this case, she touches Jesus. She had heard about this wonder worker, a man who loves people, a man who's walking them. And she figured if she could just, you know, worm her hand in between the bodies and just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, she could, and she was healed instantly. And Jesus felt the power to heal leave him. And she didn't even touch his body. She touched his clothing. Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, now it was wrong for her to touch Jesus because she was an unclean woman. If you had a blood issue in ancient Israel, you had to be isolated from the rest of Israel. She wanted to be healed. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him and declared in the presence of all of the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Well, four quick things. Number one, this was very personal. It was between Jesus and the woman. But number two, it was number one, it was personal, right? Number two, it's not always the case in such healings, but this was prompted by faith. Third, the crowd was all around Jesus, pushing and shoving near him, and yet he understood that faith had gone out from him, the faith had drawn power out from him. And fourth, even though this was a personal thing between Jesus and the woman, this healing, nobody else had known about it, Jesus will not let her keep it secret. Jesus calls her out and says, tell everyone what happened. Do you know that we're supposed to do the same thing? Especially with our children, dads? We need to, you know, when there's food on the table and it's in abundance, when we're able to provide a home for our families, it's the Lord that gave us this. We understand these are the blessings of the Lord. And there are arrogant people who will say things like, "Well, I work hard. I'm a hard worker. I have these things because I work so hard." Hey, there are people around the world who work really hard and have nothing. They sweat out in the sun, doing construction in places like Haiti, and they barely have enough to subsist on. That's worldly thinking. So we need to tell our children, look at, Dad, that's awesome. The Lord gave us that. That's God's goodness to us. Let's thank him for it. Thank you, Father. I mean, to eat without praying, it's a mistake. It's a mistake. We need to remind ourselves and our children every time we eat, "Lord, thank you for providing this food. Thank you that we've always had food in our family, Father." There are hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of people that will not eat today in this planet. And you've given us food. All right, I'm going to finish here. Just about done. I'm wondering what's going on in Jairus' head at this point. Okay, this is great. Like, woman's healed, testimony time. I get it. My daughter is 12 years old. She's dying. We're on the way to the house. This is frustrating. And on the way, after this happens, you know, what is happening? Maybe Jairus' faith is being strengthened. Maybe he's seeing what Jesus did here, and maybe he's saying, oh, this is great. So now he's going to be it. Or maybe he's just like panicking. The delay is, I don't know what's happening in Jairus' head. But I do know what happens next, and it's the worst possible thing that could happen. Here's what it says. While he was still speaking, that is to the woman with the blood issue, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead." don't trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing him, said, do not fear, only believe. She will be well. You know what? You know what the point here is? It's never over until Jesus says it's over. So, when he came into the house, he allowed no one except Peter and John and James to come in with him, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning. These are professional mourners, by the way. If you had a little bit of money back in these days and somebody that you loved died, you would hire professional mourners so that there could be a public display of the grief that was inside of the family. These people were professionals. They knew what death was all about. They'd seen a lot of people die, and they had seen a lot of people buried, but they'd never seen one come back. And so, Jesus shooes everybody away except the mother and the father, Peter, John, and James, and they're all weeping and mourning for her, and he said, do not weep, for she is not dead but sleeping, and they at him coming, and you know what we don't need right now? We don't need a pie in the sky miracle worker. We need a mortician, an undertaker. This is not the time for false hope, Jesus. That's ridiculous. That's laughable. Well, they laughed at him knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called her saying, child, arise, and her spirit returned. And she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her to eat, which I find remarkable, like this little tidbit, you know, hey, she's been through a lot, give her something to eat. And the parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened because it wasn't time for this public revelation. Being a man of prominence, understand that Jairus was not exempt from personal tragedy. But at the same time, he was still within the realm of Jesus' compassion, which knows no financial boundaries, sexual boundaries, socioeconomic boundaries, male, female, no nationalistic boundaries, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. We're all within the realm of the compassion of the Lord. The messenger who brought that word to the girl assumed that death had placed her beyond the reach of Jesus' power. He was wrong. Sometimes, as I said, it pleases the Lord to heal. Sometimes it pleases the Lord to take that person home. But absolutely nothing is ever outside the power of our Lord. The mourners were laughing at Jesus, but they had a big surprise coming for them. Like the oil-pouring widow of Elisha's day, this miracle too was private. It happened just within the sphere of these people, and then eventually the testimony of it would obviously get to the rest of the 12. So, church, there's a lot that we can learn from these four stories. A lot about humility, a lot about being a dad, a lot about learning the power of falling down. Jairus fell down at the feet of Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood, after she's discovered, falls down at the feet of Jesus. The man who is healed from the legion of demons falls down at the feet of Jesus. And the disciples inside of the boat watching Jesus exorcise the storm, rebuking the wind and the waves, say, who is this? Who is this that speaks to the wind and the waves and they obey? I'll tell you who it is. It's the same one that is listening to you every time you say, Lord, I need help with my son. I need help with my daughter. My marriage is in trouble. Jesus, I don't want you to come in and take sides. I want you to come in and take over. That's the God that we worship. The God who performed these amazing wonders. Amen? Happy Father's Day, dads. May the Lord continue to bless you as you go forward, doing the best you can to lead your children in times that are unenviable, to say the least. But with the Lord's power, we can prevail. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. If you're here today and you're searching, you're seeking, you feel like the Lord has been drawing you to himself, you've never made your peace with God, though. And maybe this morning you see something differently than you've seen before. You see a God who is able to, with his word, exorcise the wind and raise the dead and heal the sick. And maybe you've come to understand that you're sick spiritually, that your sin has separated you from God, and it has. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners, everyone from the preacher to everyone else in the congregation. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And because God is holy, he can have nothing to do with our sin. But he loved us so much that he didn't leave us in this shape. So what did he do? He sent his son Jesus into the world. God himself in the form of a man. He came, he lived a perfect life, he never committed a sin. And then he was accused, nailed to a cross for crimes that he never committed. And while it seems so unjust, the Bible tells us why this happened. Because while Jesus was on the cross, every sin that I've ever committed and ever will commit, and every sin that you've ever committed and ever will commit, was put upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father judged him in our place. Jesus paid for my sins. He paid for your sins. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I want to know that Jesus. I want to have a relationship with that Jesus. I want to come to be a part of his family. If that's happening, it's because the Holy Spirit is doing an awakening work within your heart. And I urge you to make your peace with God today. I'm going to offer a little prayer. You can say this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. It's the faith that brings you to pray that will save you, not the prayer itself. But this might help you to make sense of the things that you're feeling right now. So you can pray something like this if you'd like to in your heart. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I've failed many times, Lord. But I want to know what a relationship with you is like. I want to be a part of your family. This morning I understand that even though I'm a sinner, Jesus died for my sins. He died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. Because even death has no power over him. I'm putting my faith in Jesus this morning. Lord, on this Father's Day, I'm believing in you. Come into my life. Make me whole. And make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to be a man. Help me to be a woman that lives a life that's pleasing to you. I give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.